Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, in studio with William Albrecht, our good friend and frequent guest on this show, but he's out here in California with us. William Albrecht, his website is patristicpillars.com, also earlychurchfathers.com. Lots of work on defending the Blessed Virgin Mary, on defending the church against challenges that come from our Protestant brothers and sisters and from Orthodoxy and from Islam. William Albrecht, thank you for being in the studio.
Hey, great to be with you, brother. Thrilled to be here with you.
Yeah, it's very nice to have you here. We had a nice lunch this afternoon.
It's good.
To be in person is a blessing. It's nice.
Oh, yeah. I love it. Yeah. Feels great.
Perfect time to be flying, too. You picked a great time to be flying.
Oh,
enjoy
man.
Your seven-hour TSA line or whatever
man.
It's going to be in the
yeah,
morning.
Yeah, I can't even imagine. But it has been worth it. I've had a great time
it's been
here
worth
with you all.
It.
Oh, yeah.
All right.
It's been
very,
worth it.
Very good. Today, our topic, answering Islam. If you've got questions, maybe you are Muslim yourself and you'd like to get a Catholic answer to your challenge or question, 888-318-7884. Maybe you're just curious about what the church says about this or that about Islam or where the points of contention are, where the points of agreement are. Your questions about Islam, answering Islam today, 888-318-7884. So let me start you with a softball. But I actually think I need to know this because I mean, I've learned some about Islam, but I'm not a great expert in it. So tell me three things that every Catholic should know about Islam.
Yeah. Number one, the one thing that a lot of people do not know is that the Quran confirms the Bible. Yeah. And I'll show you how. You may be wondering, what do you mean?
I'll say it. What do you mean?
Yeah, what do you mean?
Okay.
That is what is commonly called the Islamic dilemma.
Okay.
How on earth can the Quran confirm the Bible? Well, Muhammad did it. And if you look at it, and we're going to read the verses in a moment, the Quran tells you flat out that the Torah and the Gospel are revelation from God. Well, in one particular surah, Surah 3 says, He has sent down to you the book in truth, confirming what was before it. And he revealed the Torah and the gospel before as guidance for mankind. Then we go to Surah 544. Indeed, we sent down the Torah in which was guidance and light. Another one. Here's a good one. Surah 546. And we sent, following in the footsteps Jesus, we gave him the gospel in which was guidance and light. So number one, at the time of Muhammad, you can look to the gospel in the Torah, meaning the Old Testament, New mm-hmm. Testament. And we read that it is guidance and light, meaning it contains truth.
Yeah.
Well, if Muhammad is affirming that, and at that particular time, we have manuscripts, even today, that predate Muhammad and that were at the time of Muhammad, and we still have today, where the Bible has been preserved. And we can go and we can look and we can read. What does the Bible show you? Well, without trying to, Muhammad refuted Islam there in the Quran. Because if in the Quran he tries to deny certain things about our faith, all the while affirming that we can go to the Bible, we can go to the Torah, we can go to the gospel. Well, what do they show you? Well, if you look in the gospels, they show you Christ is Almighty God. They teach things like the Trinity. And on, things that Muslims deny, they do not hold to. But that is the Islamic dilemma, that the Quran will affirm the Bible, and today Muslims do not know how to deal with that. That is one thing that I wish every Catholic would know. And I won't call them early church fathers, because they're writing late in history. I'd call them medieval fathers. The medieval fathers that were dealing with Muhammad, the heirs of Muhammad and Islam, they knew that dilemma. And they wrote about it.
Oh, they did?
Oh, they did.
Okay, so we've known this for a long time.
Oh, but, yeah.
Okay, so that is an important thing to know about Islam, that Muhammad affirms the Christian and Jewish scriptures.
Oh, yeah. That is one particular point that I think everybody should know. The other point, you know, I can't go a whole show without talking about Mother Mary.
Okay.
You know that. You know that. One thing that we hear a lot of, Sai, is Muslims will tell you, look, we've got a whole chapter about Mary. We give her great honor in the Quran. A lot of the times they try to do that to evangelize, to tell people, hey, you know, come over here, read the Quran. We have very wonderful things we have to say about Mary. Well, when we open up the Quran and we read what the Quran does say about Mary, it gets Mary very wrong. Very, very wrong.
Oh.
In fact, in Surah 1928, it refers to Mary as sister of Aaron. That's pretty anachronistic.
Oh, because Miriam was the... Is that what it's referring
to? There you go, from the Old Testament.
Oh.
Moses' sister. I mean, that's a big-time error.
Oops.
That's a big blunder.
Yeah.
Not only that, if you read Surah Al-Imran, 335 to 36, and later, it will identify Mary as the daughter of Imran. Imran, as you know, is the Arabic form of Amram. Well, that's the father of Moses and Aaron in the Old Testament.
Oh, somebody.
Yeah.
I was confused about...
Somebody didn't take their Bible 101.
Because Miriam and Mary do sound very much alike.
Sure, sure.
So somebody, I see.
Yeah, you can laugh. It's funny.
I'm not laughing. I'm just saying that seems like a pretty, you can trace that error.
Right, you see where the
error comes from.
Yeah, the error, clear error. Now, we know through early tradition, very early on, that the name of Mary's father is Joachim. And today, many Muslims recognize that, and they try to do their workarounds here. Their workarounds don't work at all. But that would be the second point that I would wish every Catholic would know, that the Quran gets their Mary very wrong. They have they don't have the real Mary of history. And those are very clear errors in the Quran. Now, these are things that maybe not a lot of people know. I think they're very worthy of knowing the Islamic dilemma, that the Bible and the Bible's clearly affirmed in the Quran. And to not be deceived when you hear them tell you, well, we've got Mary, we honor her, we love her, but they don't have the real Mary. They don't have the real Mary. In order to find the Mary of history, you got to be Catholic.
Yeah. Okay. All right. So, strangely, Islam affirms, or Muhammad himself affirms both the gospel and the Torah. The Muslim scriptures get Mary wrong.
Oh, yeah.
And what else? Give me a third one. Third thing.
Now, there's a third thing that I wish everybody would know, because what Muslims love to do is they love to attack the Bible. They'll tell you, well, the Bible's corrupt. Well, give me evidence of when the Bible became corrupted. They won't be able to. But they'll try to attack the Bible manuscripts. Well, look, there's a difference here. There's a difference there. Usually the arguments are never good. They're never good. Now, the one thing that a lot of people do not realize is, as a Catholic, we can do what is called textual criticism. We can look at ancient codices, we can compare, and we can ascertain, is that one better than the other one? We can do that kind of criticism, and we can look at the writings of the early church fathers to see, okay, why should we have the longer ending of Mark in the Bible? Well, the early fathers used it. Why should we have the pericope adultery? Well, the early fathers used it, and the church used it. But a Muslim can't do that, because in the 7th century, they have a caliph by the name of Uthman, who burned all rival Qurans, burned them to so-called standardize the Quran.
Mm-hmm.
Let me ask you something, Sai. Do you think we'd ever hear the end of it if a Pope had done that to Bible manuscripts?
Oh my gosh, no.
We'd be hearing it today.
Catholic burning books. Yeah.
We would be hearing it today.
Right. Yeah, we would.
Imagine had a Pope done that.
Yeah.
But a caliph of theirs to standardize the text. Now, of course, we know the argument from them. No, well, he was only burning the corrupt ones. But how do you prove that if they're gone? How do you go and you look? How can you do textual criticism? You can't. He eliminated that ability. You can't even get them and compare. What if he burned a few that were, you know, better preserved than the ones that remained? There's nothing you can do to prove otherwise. So by doing that, that so-called standardization, they've got a big problem they have to deal with there, that a caliph of theirs burned manuscripts. And in my opinion, that is a glaring issue of theirs. Those are three things that I think, now there's of course many, many more, and hopefully we'll have people call in, but Those are three things that I think are worthy of people being aware of from the get-go.
William Albrecht is our guest answering Islam today. Three out of our six lines still open. If you have questions about Islam, if you are a Muslim yourself, if you're Catholic, if you're, you know what? You can be anybody. Just be yourself and call 888-318-7884.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Support for Catholic Answers Live comes from Catholic Chemistry, a dating app for Catholics. Founded by a longtime member of the Catholic Answers team, CatholicChemistry.com.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit MysticMonkCoffee.com. That's MysticMonkCoffee.com.
The Adoration Sodality of the Poor Clares of Perpetual Adoration at the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament in Hanceville, Alabama, is a prayer group for laity, priests, and religious brothers and sisters to spiritually join in the nuns' mission of adoring our Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist. Members commit themselves to an hour of Eucharistic adoration on a monthly, weekly, or daily basis at a monstrance or tabernacle at the parish of their choice. Learn more about becoming a member at iadorethee.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Very happy to have you here with us. Also very happy to have our good friend William Albrecht here with us. You're welcome to call with your questions about Islam, 888-318-7884. If you want to challenge something William has said, you're welcome to do that. I will duck under the table while the two of you hash it out. Or if there's something that might be confused about, something you're curious about, whatever it is, answering Islam today on Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884. We're going to start in Logansport, Indiana. Ari in Logansport. Welcome, Ari.
Hello. Thank you. So I have two questions. My first one is, how do Muslims know that they are saved in Islam? And then my second one is, why does Islam reject the Trinity if it claims to worship the same God as Christians?
Yeah, those are really, they're both very good. Now, in Islam, in the Islamic paradigm, they cannot know with certainty that they're saved before death. For them, they will heavily say that they are relying upon Allah's mercy, upon the judgment of Allah. Now, how can they, now, in what way do they rely upon that? Well, there are a lot of things that they've got to do. They've got to adhere to the Quran. They've got to adhere to the faith of the Quran. They've got to do the good works as laid out there. And of course, the other thing is, they have got to believe in what they call Tawheed, the oneness of God. Now, what do they mean by Tawheed? That oneness of God, they proclaim that God is one. But that their proclaiming of God as one is problematic, because they don't believe God is just one in essence. They believe God is one in person as well. That's a big problem there, isn't that, Si?
Yes.
That is a problem. Because as a Catholic, any Christian, we do affirm God is one in essence. There's no doubt about that. But they're affirming God is unipersonal. That is a problem there. So their whole system and methodology of soteriology is problematic. Now, you asked, why do they reject the Trinity if they say we worship the same God? Well, that is the issue. Many Muslims do not hold to that. Many of their modern-day theologians will argue and say, you guys have got it wrong. We are not worshiping the same God. Their theologians.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Yeah, many of their theologians will say that. In fact, that is a common thing that's being said nowadays among their theologians and scholars. Now, herein enters the problem that they're in, the Islamic dilemma, as we call it. Because if their Quran, which it does, if it affirms the gospel, well, then what does the gospel show you? Shows you the Trinity over and over, anywhere you look in the gospel. Whether you look in the gospel of St. Mark, at the very beginning, Christ is affirmed as Yahweh. Whether you look, and I bring up Mark because many of them argue, well, Mark is the oldest gospel. Fine. We can look at Mark. Christ is Yahweh, presented as Almighty God. Gospel of Matthew, Luke, John, it doesn't matter where you look. You've got Jesus presented in every gospel as the Son of Man. Now, who's the Son of Man? Well, that's a divine figure from Daniel 7, Si. And that figure appears before the Ancient of Days, and they both receive worship due to God and God alone, showing you he's Almighty God, showing you the Trinity. Because if he is the Most High, and the Father is the Most High, and the Holy Spirit is the Most High, you don't have three gods. You have three persons. You have a Trinity right there. And that is taught in the Bible. So, again, unwittingly, Islam may not want it, because they don't, because they deny the Trinity, but their Quran points to the gospel. And if their Quran is pointing to the gospel, well, the gospels show the doctrine. There, yet again, is a problem with Islam.
What do you think, Ari?
I think those were great answers, as usual.
Oh, so you're familiar with William's work then. Ari, thank you very much for the call.
Thank you so much. God bless you both.
God bless you too. 888-318-7884, the number, just one line open. Answering Islam today on Catholic Answers Live. Our guest is William Albrecht. And off we go to Chicago, Illinois. Matt in Chicago. Thanks for waiting, Matt. Go ahead with your question.
Hi. Thank you for the call.
Sure.
So I have this friend in office that is Muslim, and he asked another friend that is Protestant, you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, right? And my Protestant friend started saying that, oh, of course we believe Jesus rose from the dead, and we believe in the Trinity. So he went into the Trinity explanation kind of rabbit hole, and I was feeling like, oh, this is not going to be successful. So my question is, how would you answer this? And would you say that any strategy would be useful in this type of a context when you get such a question?
Yeah, a lot of Muslims denying that Christ was crucified. So if they deny he was crucified, well, they're going to deny that he bodily rose from the dead. So they deny the resurrection. Now, number one, we begin establishing the crucifixion. Can we establish that without a shadow of a doubt? We can. From the Bible, there's no doubt. But even in the enemies of the faith, we can look at early pagan writers, and they know that the Christ was crucified. That isn't even argued among scholars that are secular. They know Jesus was crucified. So you present them that evidence. They may want to reject the Bible all they want, even though the Quran affirms it. But early enemies of the faith affirm Jesus was crucified. He died. He suffered bodily death on the cross. With that in mind, if he suffered bodily death, then we need to examine, does the Bible show you that he resurrected? It does. 1 Corinthians 15 shows you in all the Gospels, he bodily rose from the dead in a real, physical, tangible body. And all of his early followers believe that, and it wouldn't make any sense if they all went to their death and their martyrdom for a lie. It wouldn't. So we lay that out to them, and the one important thing that I'd point out, Matt, I would point out that we're dealing with things that are historical. Crucifixion is historical, and the bodily resurrection as well. They do deny it. Now, I want to be clear, there's a bit of a dividing line, depending on which Muslim you speak to. Some affirm the crucifixion now, believe it or not, depending who you talk to.
Oh, really?
Yeah, depending who you talk to, some will affirm it. In fact, Dr. Escapes my name. I'll remember in a moment. They do affirm the crucifixion, some of them, not all of them. Not all of them. But in terms of bodily rise from the dead, they do deny that. But we've got a mountain of evidence. What I would do is I would show them the evidence from the Bible. Look, where are they going to go? Their Quran affirms the gospel. They've got to go to the gospels. And if you can show from the gospel, which you can, that Jesus was killed on the cross and he bodily rose from the dead, I would begin there. But I would also show from enemies of the faith and from the early followers that we have very, very powerful testimony to the crucifixion. And then in his followers, from the earliest of times in the Bible, and then there in the first century, they're all testifying to having seen the risen Christ, many eyewitness accounts.
What do you think, Matt?
So,
okay, go ahead.
So you would choose a historical argument rather than a theological one, like saying, for example, because I was thinking you know, saying something like God's love, and because God is love, you know, you have the relationships between the Father and the Son. And but you would rather go on a historical argument rather than a theological one.
I would do both. I would do both. I would rely on the theological from the Bible. But remember, the reason that I would do both is because a lot of the times they try to reject the Bible. So if they're going to try and reject the Bible and the validity of the biblical text, well, then utilize enemies of the faith. What are they going to do there? We have early testimony of early enemies of the faith that clearly give indication that they knew they're not followers of Christ, but they knew that he died bodily on the cross. They knew that. So I would use both. I'd use the Bible and I'd use historical evidence.
Matt, I'm going to say thank you and keep moving. I'm actually quite impressed with how many folks have called. Two lines open right now. If you've got questions about Islam and the relationship between Islam and Christianity, 888-318-7884. Go into the absolute direct center of the universe now, Boston, Massachusetts. John, watching on YouTube. Hey, John, you got a question?
Yes. Before I ask my question, though, I hear, my question is, do Catholics worship the same God as Muslims, or vice versa? Do Muslims worship the same God as Catholics? I hear two sides of, you know, priests or lay Catholics saying that we don't have, or we don't share the same God as Muslims. Others say, yes, we do. The Catechism says, yes, I think. Can you please shed some light on this topic? Thank you so much.
Yeah, well, the Catechism is right. There's no doubt about that. But we need to nuance it. And when we talk about Catholics worshiping the same God, we mean clearly historically, because Muslims are attempting to worship the God of Abraham. That is what their historical referent is. That is what is meant. Do we mean metaphysically they are correct? No, we don't mean that, because metaphysically would mean that they're Trinitarians and they reject the Trinity. Now, that doesn't mean that that they don't attempt to direct their worship to the true God. They most definitely are attempting to do that, albeit needing the full gospel. That is why we need to preach to Muslims. That is why, if you read the documents of Vatican II, and if you read the great evangelization efforts after Vatican II, very clearly the attempts to evangelize Muslims are there. And indeed, the very message of Vatican II is to preach the gospel. That is what needs to be preached, because we recognize that Muslims profess to worship the true God. They direct their worship to the God of Abraham, although they do so in an incorrect manner, and they don't do so in the proper way that a Trinitarian would. We still need to recognize that, but we also need to recognize we've got to evangelize.
Now, John, did that get to what you were looking for, or did you have a follow-up?
Sort of. I have a follow-up. I hear Catholics, lay Catholics or other Catholic organizations saying that Muhammad is a false prophet. And that he was directed or controlled by the devil. Can you explain that to me?
Muhammad was definitely a false prophet.
How does that fit?
Well, those are two different assertions, though. Let's start with there, John. Those are not the same assertion.
Right.
One, is he a false prophet? Two, was he controlled by the devil?
Yeah. Now, number one, there's no doubt that Muhammad was a false prophet. The Bible gives you that clear way to determine whether or not somebody is a true prophet or not. And Muhammad didn't fulfill any of those requirements. And what Muhammad was proposing was downright blasphemy, the denial of the Trinity, and the things that are said about our Lord there and about our faith very clearly are filled with error. He got a lot wrong as well. So he definitely was a false prophet. He was not very well educated in the Bible. Now, in terms of him being controlled by demons, well, they're going to say that because in the Quran itself, there are indications that Muhammad gives that would indicate that he himself believed that, believe it or not.
At the beginning or the whole?
Not in the beginning.
Oh.
Not in the beginning. But you'll find that there's even early writings of people presuming that as well.
Okay.
So that there is precedence for that as well. But whether or not we can definitively say that Muhammad was a false prophet, there is no doubt he was a false prophet.
Okay. Did that get at what you wanted to get to, John?
Yeah, that helps. Thanks a lot.
Okay. Thank you, John. Thanks very much. The number here is 888-318-7884. Let me tell you where you can get all the materials from that our guest, William Albrecht, puts out. They're available at patristicpillars.com, patristic being a reference to the fathers of the church. Well, you can also go to earlychurchfathers.com. Earlychurchfathers.com takes you to the same place. You get all kinds of great material. Are your debates available there?
Oh, yeah. A lot of people.
So you've debated Muslims.
Yep.
You've debated Orthodox. You've debated Protestants. You've debated James White.
Seventh-day Adventists as well. Yeah, pretty much everybody.
He's debated all comers. So you can get all that. But also, you've written beautifully. As I said, I think William's favorite thing to do, gather from his materials, is to defend the Virgin Mary and her motherhood of God and her place as Queen of Heaven and
Amen.
Queen of Earth and her Immaculate Conception and on and on and on. You can check that all that out at patristicpillars.com. We'll be right back with more calls on Islam. One line open right now, 888-318-7884. We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world. But it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Throughout history, some Catholics have been among the worst kind of villains, right? Or were they? In Canceled, historian Steve Weidenkopf digs into the lives and controversies of some of these Catholics whose reputations have been blackened, often unfairly. He takes on the anti-Catholic versions of history and defends not only these figures, but the faith they represent. Order your copy of Canceled today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What is the Catholic Church? Everybody seems to have an opinion, but the church never quite fits into the boxes people try to make for it. In The Faith Unboxed, author Andrew Petiprin looks at some of the most common boxes people put the Catholic Church in and explains why they don't fit. In doing so, he brings us closer to what the church really is, the institution founded by Christ. Order The Faith Unboxed today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. William Albrecht, our guest. We're talking Islam today. Answering Islam is our topic. If you've got questions, 888-318-7884. Let's go to Allison up there in Alberta, Canada. Awful glad to have you here with us, Allison. What's your question? Hi, Allison.
Oh, hi.
Hi, you're on the air with William Albrecht. Go ahead with your question.
Thank you. Sorry, I didn't realize I had to say it again, but okay. Hi to everyone listening. I was curious about Islam and the Catholic faith. If there were a marriage, is there a marriage in the church, or could it happen? And if that marriage continued in the church where there's children, could the children be baptized in the church?
The children must be baptized. Yes, there's no doubt about that. The children have got to be raised Catholic. They've got to be baptized Catholic and raised Catholic. And it is always a very, very, very touchy topic when it comes up. But the one thing that I think is a wonderful thing to really ponder about is that in that particular case, the Catholic woman can be an incredible source of evangelization to the Muslim man, because ultimately the goal is to come to Christ. And every Muslim that does not have Christ needs evangelization. We've got to keep our minds open about that and our hearts open, that the Bible wants everyone to come to Christ. And the Catholic woman can become a wonderful, wonderful person to evangelize that Muslim man. But we need to be very clear. The children must be baptized Catholic, and they've got to be raised Catholic as well, meaning you got to get to Mass. You've got to get to Mass.
Right. And that's a promise. Now, a lot of people misunderstand it. That's the promise that the Catholic, the Muslim party would have to agree to it, but it's the Catholic that has to keep the promise.
Absolutely.
The Catholic in the marriage.
There's no doubt. The Muslim party has got to agree to that, but the Catholic has got to keep that promise. It's got to be kept.
Yeah. Does that get to what you wanted, Allison?
Yeah, that's something that personally I've been going through and doing myself and realizing, like switching the lens on it instead of just adopting and accepting their faith and such, and, you know, but putting forth more of what I've been brought up with Catholic and practices and the children and everything like that. But it's always been kind of like a unspoken thing. We just respect each other's faith. Now I'm more.
Are you married already, Allison?
No, we aren't.
Okay, you're at the stage of considering marriage.
Yeah, we've been together actually 16 years.
So, did you want to be married in a Catholic church?
I do, yes.
So, what you need is called a dispensation. You just go to the parish and they'll get it from the bishop for you, but you're going to need to make some promises. One of them will be that you're not leaving the Catholic faith. So
Do you think he'll agree as well? That's another one, Allison. Do you think that he would agree to have your children baptized and raised in the Catholic faith?
Yeah, I think so. I think it's just something that's very touchy, and we don't discuss, so just kind of quiet people in our own.
Well, I will tell you one thing. I'm very glad you called in. You called into the right place. I will tell you one thing. This is not a topic to avoid talking about. It is a very, very, very important topic. Please do not avoid speaking about it. But if you don't mind me asking, how are your children already older? Or what are they aged? What are their ages, more or less?
Yeah, their ages are 15 through 8 months.
And they have not been baptized yet?
No, we have 5 together.
Okay, I would really, really recommend you get to doing that. Baptism is so, so important, very, very important, and I'd recommend talking more openly about your Catholic faith with them. Don't be shy about it. Talk much more openly and let them know that if you two are going to be married, that this is a particular promise that he is going to have to agree to, and you let him know this is something that you desire and you want to be done.
Yeah, that is.
Well,
Allison, what was it called again? The bishop you had mentioned, sorry?
You can just go to your Catholic parish if you're seeking marriage. Yeah. Anyone who marries an unbaptized person, as I did, I'll just tell you that. She's baptized now, but you have to get a dispensation from the bishop. And that is not a difficult thing to do. It's not arduous at all. It's paperwork, basically, but you will... There's certain things that you'll have to promise, and one of them is that you're not leaving the Catholic Church.
Okay.
Okay? But it's easy to do. You just go to the parish. If you'd like, I'd like to send you a copy of Trent Horn's book, Why We're Catholic, maybe just set that one out there on the coffee table and see if a conversation starts. But I think in any case, you'll enjoy the book. Allison, thank you very much.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you. I'm actually a little bit edified by that call in this regard. That I mean, I hope that they will get married.
Yeah.
But I do think sometimes there's prejudice against Muslim men, like that they're not going to be good spouses or something.
Right.
And there are many lovely Muslim men who are very, very good spouses.
Yeah, no doubt. And the other thing to really add to that, I really recommend, and hopefully she's still hearing, she talk about her faith more. Yeah. Who knows? Maybe she'll touch his heart. You never know. And that book, hopefully she does get that book. Leave it out there on the table. Have him pick it up and read it. You never know.
That's right. You don't. Yeah. Right. Right. What a very nice call to get, though. Colleen is over in South Carolina, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Colleen, welcome. You got a question on Islam?
Yes, I do. Thank you, William, for taking my call. We have a son-in-law that is Muslim, and kind of what you had just said earlier about Muslim men being good fathers, he is an exceptional man. We love him. He is just a wonderful person. We always evangelize when we see him.
Good.
And two things that always come up for us are arguments for the Trinity, as well as he's claimed recently that the Bible is not the Word of God because there are so many versions of it. So I'd love to have some things that we could talk with him about since we're going to see him in the very near future.
Wonderful. Now, when it comes to the Trinity is so clear in the Bible. You let them know that you can find it all over the place. But number one, you've got to lay out, what do we mean by the Trinity when we mention it? We mean the Father is Almighty God, which he's going to agree. He may not call the Father, Father, but they'll agree the Father is Almighty God. The Son is Almighty God. They won't agree there. The Holy Spirit is Almighty God. We're talking about three distinct persons, one true God. Now, where do you find that in the Bible? Now, one of my favorite verses to go to, it is one of the very best, is in 1 Corinthians 8. And you go to verse 6, it tells you, for us there is one God. It's referring to God the Father. The Father, of whom are all things, and we for him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. Now, that is quoting the Shema from Deuteronomy. It tells you there's one God, the Father, and one Lord. When you look at that at first, you might think, okay. So there's only one God. That Lord is not God. No, but we need to remember, Colleen, 1 Corinthians 8 is quoting Deuteronomy, and you literally read there is one, let me pull up Deuteronomy. What you read in Deuteronomy is an incredibly powerful truth, because in Deuteronomy, it is literally telling you, hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God. The Lord is one. The Lord. And in 1 Corinthians, it tells you Christ is that Lord. Exact word. That Lord.
Ah, there it is.
There it is. He's Almighty God. You begin, Colleen, by showing in the Bible, the Trinity is real. Indeed, in John 1, we read, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. And then in John 20:28, we read, my Lord and my God, where St. Thomas utters those words to Christ. And over, we read that the Holy Spirit is God as well. It appears in 1 Corinthians 3, where God's Spirit dwells in you. 2 Corinthians 3:17, the Lord is the Spirit. So I would begin by highlighting every time the Bible, and it's many times, shows you the Trinity is real. We are Trinitarians. But the other point that you brought up, Colleen, you brought up, well, he tells you that the Quran is more true to the original. The Bible is corrupt. He's referring to the fact that we have many ancient manuscripts. That's a good thing, Si. That's a really good thing. Now, we've got a ton in Greek, a ton in Latin, many in Syriac, because we can compare them to see how accurate the Bible is. And when we compare them, Colleen, the Bible is incredibly accurate. Just because we have many different manuscripts doesn't mean that they contain the different message. Not at all. That means that our amazing monks, amazing priests, did spend centuries compiling those texts to ensure that they would be copied, they would never be lost in history. The idea that the Quran is truer is not true, because as we mentioned earlier, Colleen, there was a caliph by the name of Uthman. That caliph Uthman burned a lot of their Quranic manuscripts. So there's no way they can compare. There's a way that we can do it. We can compare our ancient manuscripts and see how they line up in a magnificent way. We can do that as Christians, Colleen. They can't do that, because Caliph Uthman burned so many variant Qurans. Now, he may come back and tell you, well, no, he only burned the erroneous ones. How do you prove that? So, Colleen, they're in a big-time dilemma. I would argue that there is no possible way they can argue that their Quran is even perfectly preserved. Most definitely is not.
What do you think, Colleen?
Mm-hmm.
I think that's very helpful. I just I called in just because I heard that first comment that you had made about the college, and I thought, oh boy, that is really interesting, and that was a great argument toward this. So we'll just keep praying for his conversion, and my husband teases him. He's going to make the best Catholic, and he'll be his godfather when he does. So
that's beautiful.
Wonderful.
That's beautiful. I'll tell you what, we have a nice little book on the Bible and its formation, and some of your, as these questions come out, and I know Jimmy deals a little bit in there with manuscripts and that kind of thing. It's called The Bible is a Catholic Book. If you want it for your own reading and maybe to be prepared as questions come up about the Bible, we'd be happy to send it to you. All you got to do is hang on. We have a wonderful donor who pays for us to be able to give these books away. And so we're grateful to that donor, but all you got to do is give us an address in South Carolina and we'll send it off to you, Colleen. Better take a break. Right back with more conversation. Every single line full, William.
I love it.
Every people want to talk about Islam.
I love
today.
It.
All right, we'll
it.
Get back into the discussion right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Alexian Brothers is a proud sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. For 800 years, these Catholic brothers have offered a prophetic and daring response to the gospel. Serving Christ in the sick, the poor, and the dying. Is God calling you to be a courageous disciple? If you feel called to total self-giving as a religious brother in the mission of Jesus, call our vocations office at 847-264-8703. That's 847-264-8703. AlexianBrothers.org.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
I'm continually amazed and humbled at the way God can work through me to help so many people. Although I have no idea what the caller's questions will be that day, I trust that the Holy Spirit can use my education and experience to guide, challenge, or comfort those who call.
Mast Appeal with Colleen Kelly Mast. Saturday morning, 9 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. My goodness, everybody wants to talk about Islam today, and we're happy to do it, answering Islam this hour. And next on Catholic Answers Live, and in the studio with us, William Albrecht from patristicpillars.com. You know, I don't really usually mention your books. Will you mention a couple of your books?
Yeah. I'll mention the first one I wrote, The Definitive Guide to Mary. Yeah. A whole book about Mary. Yeah. I also wrote a book in the canon, The History of the Biblical Canon. East and West.
You told us today that you came into the Catholic Church because, I guess if I understood you correctly, because Sola Scriptura didn't make sense anymore because you started to read about where the canon came from.
Yeah, I was shocked to find out the Catholic Church put the Bible together.
That is a shocker.
Yeah, what's happening there? And then finding out that later Protestants removed books, that was a shock to me back then.
Yeah.
Way back in the day, back when I had hair.
And that is a long time ago.
Oh, yeah.
And our good friend, who is even your better friend, Gary Machuda, was a big part of that.
Oh, yeah, big time.
We
near and dear
love
friend of mine.
Gary Machuda. There's
amazing.
Just nobody better than him.
He's great.
Yeah, he is great.
Yeah.
Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger is Gary's book.
Yeah.
All right, so I'm back to the phones we go. Let's go to Cincinnati, Ohio, where Ed is listening on 740 a.m. in Cincinnati. Awful glad to have you here, Ed. Got a question for our guest, William Albrecht.
Yeah, thanks for having me on. I'm assuming you've heard of the book called Zealot, written by Reslin Arslan, something like that.
I have heard of it, yes.
Yeah, Reza Aslan.
Okay. And I'm sure you can summarize it better than can I, but I have a relative who's using that as a foundation as to why Jesus is not the Lord and Savior and everything else to try to discredit Jesus Christ. So my question specifically is there a book or even a good article that answers that book pretty soundly or pretty definitively but written at a lower level, not a real esoteric or a highbrow level, just something that the average layperson could read and understand why the book really is out on a limb. So if you could summarize it, and if you have a book, I would really appreciate that.
Yeah, let me summarize that to you. Let me tell you that, number one, the whole premise of the book is wrong. To argue that Christ is not Almighty God and merely was some kind of a political figure is wrong. Filled with errors. Number one, everything we know about Christ from the Bible shows you is Almighty God. He made claims to divinity, and those claims were fulfilled. And we can show you how they were fulfilled, the miracles he did, the massive amounts of eyewitnesses. He really, truly was Almighty God. So the idea that he was merely a kind of political figure who wanted to push for a regime change and wanted to push all this kind of ideology, that is a very modern-day kind of argument. A very, very modern-day kind of argument that you hear in very liberal kind of circles that definitely has got to be rejected. Now, a book that I can recommend, a very basic beginner book, I'm hoping Cy can lend me a helping hand. It was authored by Trent. On a Counterfeit Christ.
Counterfeit Christ,
yeah. Is that the title?
That's the title, Counterfeit Christ.
That I would highly, highly recommend that book. That is written at a level to where you'll clearly be able to understand why the arguments made in that book are wrong, and it'll show you that the Christ of Catholicism is the true Christ.
Counterfeit Christ's Finding the Real Jesus Among the Imposters is the full title. And this is one of those books we can give away free. Would you be interested in a free copy of Trent Horn's book, Counterfeit Christ, Ed?
Oh, 100%. And I really appreciate the answer and the straightforwardness. You guys do a great job. Thank you very much.
Oh, thank you, Ed. Well, hang on, and we'll get an address from you, and we'll send off Counterfeit Christ to you. I'm glad you mentioned that book, because I'll be honest with you, I didn't think of it. But
I was a little bit
perfect.
Nervous. I'm glad you all do have that to be able to give out.
Yeah, yeah.
I was worried it wasn't in stock. Great book.
Oh, no. All of Trent's books are in stock.
There you go.
We have to print a lot of Trent Horn books.
There you go.
Pretty much it's feeding all of us. Trent Horn's
there you go.
Publishing is feeding all of us. It's paying all of our bills. Again, thank you, Ed, for that call. Let's go to Dearborn, Michigan, where Elizabeth is listening on Ave Maria Radio. Elizabeth, welcome. Go ahead with your question for William.
So a couple of questions. I don't want to speak for a friend of mine who married. She's Catholic. And her husband is Muslim, very much in love. He refuses to let the kids be baptized. They were married by a priest. So is there any recourse? And the second question is, there's another book on Islam where Muhammad actually had sexual relations with a 9-year-old girl, and as Dearborn has a very high Muslim population, and when I bring that up, they point to the Virgin Mary getting pregnant at 14. Well, there's a difference in age between 14 and 9.
5 years, as a matter of fact. I can do that arithmetic. Also, being a virgin is very, very different from being violated at 9 years old. Yes, so there are clear differences between the two. So the question about that, though.
Yeah, so, I guess you countered that more eloquently than I could have. Yeah, so thank you for that.
I'm holding my hands up in the air right now in a victory pose. That's what I'm doing right now. Elizabeth. Okay, so how do you respond to that, first of all? Because I actually always feel a little bit squeamish about this one, maybe because I'm not knowledgeable like you are, but I mean, is this true about Muhammad?
It is. Yeah, it definitely is. It's a terrible truth as well, a terrible one.
Right.
Now, you will very often hear them try to counter it by arguing, hey, Mary was very young when she became pregnant. But as you pointed out, there's an enormous difference when you're a virgin. Yeah. She was a virgin. Not only was she a virgin, she was a perpetual virgin as well. And her pregnancy was because of the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. But not only that, Mary gives her assent. Let this be done to me according to thy word. And it is then that the overshadowing occurs. There's a big difference between 9 years old And that kind of a consummation, which is never good in any world, in any worldview. No. We cannot say anything other than it's terrible.
Right, that's right.
It's terrible.
That's not like a cultural difference or something. This is
not
a child.
That's
like,
a child.
Yeah, and yeah, we know that. Everybody knows that.
Yeah, and put it into perspective, there's no way to really put that into a logical perspective. It's terrible. Now, then we compare that to our Immaculate Mother Mary, who, right, she was 14, but again, that is a virgin giving birth, a virgin conceiving and a virgin giving birth. There is no comparison at all. There's none. And I don't know why they bring up that argument, because many Muslims affirm that Mary remained perpetual virgin. Many of them affirm that. So it baffles me as to why they try to make that argument. I know why they try to make that argument. And many of them will even try to go and point to the Proto-Evangelium of James, an early church document, and say, look, even that document will portray her as young. And they'll even argue and say, look at that document. They love going to the Proto-Evangelium.
It's not the Bible, though.
It's not the Bible. It isn't the Bible.
The Bible doesn't actually say Mary was 14 years
right.
old. It doesn't say anything about how old she was.
At all. It isn't the Bible, but they love going there, and they'll tell you, well, look what you got. So you got a young Mary, and Joseph is older, they'll tell you. But they then tend to forget that other part, that Joseph is elderly, and they remained chaste.
Yeah.
He marries her to be the guardian of Mary. They leave that little tidbit out.
Yeah. Yeah, this is a strange one, especially because no age of Mary is ever given in the Bible.
Never.
I wouldn't fight with that age. I wouldn't argue with them if maybe that is the case. But there's a big difference between a 9-year-old and a 14-year-old, and there's a big difference between a virgin and someone who's been sexually violated by a grown man.
That is a violation.
It's not possible for that to not be a violation.
It's a violation. Detestable.
Yes. So, Elizabeth, what do you think?
I like the fantastic answers. What about recourse for my friend?
Yeah,
I completely forgot. What was that?
So here's her Catholic friend married a Muslim man.
That's right.
But she has not baptized the children. So is there any recourse?
Yeah. Here's the thing. She would have made that promise.
Yeah. Right.
And she's got to get it done. And if I were you, I would talk to her and tell her, remember the promise that you made. You've got to get those children baptized. You've got to raise them in the Catholic faith. Yeah. I would definitely reach out to her and tell her, you need to get that done.
But there is no like legal recourse in the church or anything. There's nothing like, nobody can sue her or anything. Elizabeth.
No, that's not possible.
No.
Okay.
Okay. It's a problem is that her husband refuses.
Oh.
And so she asked one priest and he said, I can't baptize if your husband refuses.
Yeah, and he would have had to have agreed too.
That's an odd thing for that priest to have said. That I don't know that that's true, what that priest said.
I didn't catch it.
The priest said he won't baptize, he can't baptize because the father refuses. I think you need the permission of one parent to baptize.
Yeah, in the church you need the permission of one parent. It would seem more to me that perhaps the mother is being reluctant because you would need her permission, that's it.
Right. I don't know what to say about
that. Thank you.
I don't know what else to say about that one, Elizabeth. And again, I'm not like a canon lawyer or something. I don't know all the laws of the church, but it does seem to me that I'll look it up, but I think it's one parent. Has to consent.
You are right. Yeah.
All right, Elizabeth. Thank you very much. William Albrecht is our guest, and we're talking about Islam this hour. And I'll tell you what, I do want to say a couple of people have called with relatives or partners who are Muslim men, and they gave beautiful testimony to what good men they were. And I'm glad that that happened, because when we talk about Muhammad marrying a 9-year-old, it can sound like we're just here to bash Islam. No, we're here to tell the truth if we can. And a good deal of that truth is there are many, many good Muslim people, certainly good Muslim men. I'm very happy about that mother-in-law who called and talked about how beautiful her son-in-law
is.
Definitely.
There's no doubt.
Yeah, but that doesn't mean that there's nothing that needs to be corrected here or nothing that needs to be challenged from the Catholic side. So we're answering Islam today. If you're Muslim, you are welcome to call. If you're not Muslim, you're welcome to call. I think that covers everybody. 888-318-7884 is is the number, 888-318-7884. Our good friend William Albrecht is in studio with us. He's been, I don't remember how long ago it was, you flying to London to debate with Muslims.
Yep.
So you have lots of good Muslim friends that you have entered into public debates with.
And I'll be debating more in about a month and a half.
Oh, you will?
Oh, yeah.
All right. And what can I find out about that at patristicpillars.com?
You sure can.
Patristicpillars.com. All right. This is going to be a quick break, and then we'll be right back. Lines have opened up, though. I got four lines open. So if you want to get in here with your question about Islam, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. And do call. We'd love to take your call. 888-318-7884.